Good morning. I was telling, I believe it was Jay earlier, that every time I come here, it's like a family reunion. It's neat to me whenever you run into the people of God, how if you haven't seen them in a while, Jay, I don't know how long it's been since I've seen you, probably a year plus, you just pick up where you left off. It's just like you saw them yesterday. And so it is for the people of God, washed in the blood of Jesus, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And we're, those of you who have trusted Jesus, we're going to spend eternity in heaven. And I know the scripture says we'll know as we're known. I don't know how all that fleshes out and what that's going to look like. But I do know that we are going to be all united with one specific goal, and that is to glorify Jesus. And that's what we're here for today. As we open God's Word, and I take this as a weighty responsibility to communicate and attempt to preach and teach God's Word to you all, and I'm grateful for being asked here to do that. So if you would, turn your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. The book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament scriptures. Nehemiah follows directly after Ezra. Nehemiah unfolding, and Esther is right behind Nehemiah. And what I want to do today is I want to do two things, really. In the beginning here, in just a few minutes, I want to give an overview, really, of the book to kind of get us where we need to be and an understanding of the background and the backdrop, the historical setting of the book of Nehemiah so that we can then shift from that, a bird's eye view, into a microscopic look at Nehemiah chapter number 4. And God, through His Word, and God, I pray, through His Holy Spirit, is going to get where we're living in Nehemiah chapter 4. I'm going to give you some really practical things from that chapter as we look at this thought of discouragement. But an overview, in a historical setting, during the time of Nehemiah, there's this dark setting. The Jews had been taken captive into Babylon. They had been, because of disobedience, taken as prisoners, as it were. Let me give you, I think the psalmist in Psalm 137 really gives us a picture. And I want you to imagine this. If you're a Jew, during this time, Psalm 137 verses 1 through 6 reveal how the children of Israel felt during their days of captivity. Listen to what they say. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Jerusalem or Zion. Upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our harps, for there our captors demanded of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us the songs of Zion, sing us the songs of Jerusalem. The psalmist writes, echoing again their sentiment, how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill, may my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I don't remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Right there in Psalm 137, they said, in Babylon, we didn't sing, we sobbed with grief. We had disobeyed God, we had disobeyed His word, so we hung our harps on the willow trees. No singing, no music, no joy. How can we sing in a foreign land? How can we sing when the walls of Jerusalem have been pummeled, have been destroyed, and are fallen? Their enemies are numerous, the tasks impossible. Who's going to help them? And in Nehemiah chapter 1, God sends the introduction of His champion, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It would be this man who would then take them. They were given permission to go back and to rebuild these destroyed walls in Jerusalem. Can you imagine that? You're in captivity for this long. And then all of a sudden the king, throughout the years, these kings change thrones and then you're allowed to go back and rebuild. Nehemiah would be their leader. And this book that bears his name is going to be the diary, the chronicle of this leader who takes back this nation of Israel to rebuild their city. Can you imagine that? What joy. You would be encouraged. We finally get to go back to Jerusalem and build. Let's fast forward. Take in Nehemiah and fast forward to chapter number 4. They're allowed finally in chapter 4 to go back and to rebuild. They're in the building process here. Again, elated between chapters 1 and 4 to be able to go back and to rebuild the walls, to rebuild their city, to finally worship their God. They're going to experience revival later on in Nehemiah. So encouraging. But then in chapter 4, the walls in their own lives come crashing down. And what I want to do today is let's take a microscope and let's exposit chapter 4. How many of you have experienced discouragement in your lives? We have one honest person in the bunch. Two. Every one of us. Amen. All of us, ladies and gentlemen, have experienced discouragement. Many of you on your jobs throughout even maybe this week have faced discouragement. Ordinary people get discouraged. Ordinary people face this problem. And what we're going to do is we're going to look in chapter 4 at a group of ordinary people that face discouragement. Ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing, I don't believe, more debilitating that we face in our lives almost on a weekly basis, maybe a monthly basis, than this thought of discouragement. Discouragement can lead to depression and vice versa. Discouragement can paralyze the normal functions of life as we know it. Sometimes we just want to curl up and not even move, not even get out of bed because we're discouraged. So let's look at these folks, a group of people who faced this. You know, and just let me pause there. It's amazing to me how I run into people and they say the Old Testament's just not relevant. It's not relative to life today. We're about to show that that's false here in chapter 4. Chapter 4 is going to unfold for us four reasons discouragement will come. And then I'm going to unfold five resolutions that chapter number 4 gives us in this exposition of the chapter. Four reasons, and then we're going to look at five resolutions to discouragement. But let's jump in and find out what's going on in chapter 4. The children of Israel are rebuilding the wall that's been destroyed. And in the process, they're facing tremendous odds. Look at verse 4. I'm sorry, verse 1. Now it came about when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious. This is one of the enemies of the people of God, Sanballat. And very angry, and he mocked the Jews, and he spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria, and he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it?" You can hear the sarcasm in his voice. Are they going to restore the city, the walls for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones? These arch enemies of the Jews are trying to incite war against them so they can't rebuild their city. And it seems like they're going to succeed. Look at verse 3. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near, and he said, "Even what are they building? If a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down." In other words, this guy is taunting the Jewish people, saying, "That wall you're building, a little fox could come on it, jump on it, and he'd tear down your lousy workmanship." And these enemies, what they're doing is they're seeking to discourage the Jews. Remember, they had in chapters 1 through 3, they're coming along, they're allowed to go back in, encouragement ensues, they're building the wall, and now they're facing opposition. Look at verse 6. And I want you to note, if you take notes or underline in your Bibles, note the last phrase concerning the height of the wall. Nehemiah, writing this diary, he says, "So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together," and note this, "to half its height." To half its height. Now we know whenever we are halfway through a project, through a job, when it's half finished, that's when the work really gets tricky, isn't it? And stop right there for just a moment. You all know this feeling. How many of you have remodeled a home? How many of you have moved? That's the work of the devil, I think, loading a moving truck. How is it when you get that rider truck or those two rider trucks, you are halfway there, you are sweating, you're 6 hours into it, you just feel like stopping and moving back into the house? How does that feel? What about halfway done with school? We're nearing the end of the year and students are encouraged, but halfway through that school year, something just sets in on students, doesn't it? You look back, you say, I've come this far, but now I've got this far to go. Discouragement ensues. The Israelites here in the text are halfway to completion. The wall was joined together to half its height, just enough to see some progress, but also enough to see the amount of work that they're going to need to do to finish the wall. And it's at this point that we read, look at verse 7. Now when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the wall of Jerusalem went on and that the breaches began to close, they were very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. You see what's happening? They're halfway there, and all of a sudden the enemies form an opposition. They are trying to let it be known throughout the land that you will not finish the wall. You will not get through the project. You're halfway there. And discouragement for these Jews begins to set in. And in the text, we have four causes given to us following these verses for discouragement. Let's look at the first one. The first thing that caused and created the discouragement in their lives is a loss of strength. Notice what the people said during this particular juncture in verse 10. Notice verse 10. Thus in Judah it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing. You can underline burden bearers. Those are the people who are building the walls. Those are the active workers who are working 12, 15, 16 hours a day on these walls. Note, go back to it. The strength of the burden bearers is failing. They were tired, physically exhausted. And church, in our lives, I think discouragement finds great inroads when we're physically beat, doesn't it? You know, it's interesting, Jesus was tempted by Satan after a period of time in his life, after 40 days of fasting, when Jesus was physically spent in the wilderness, when he was tired. Remember, the angels came and ministered to him. And I think there's something to learn from that, ladies and gentlemen. We may think we can go on without a break, go on and on, work 6 and 7 days without stopping, without ministering, without any rest. And Satan knows when we get to this point, the enemies of our soul will attack and discouragement will set in. As much as we work, as much as we do, we still see we've got a lot left. They lost their strength. Notice the next reason that created discouragement. Discouragement is created next by a loss of vision. Look at the last part of verse 10. Thus in Judah it was said, not only that the strength of the burden bearers is failing, notice this next phrase, yet there is much rubbish. And you can underline that or you can make a note. That word rubbish in the Hebrew literally is dry earth. Or debris. Remember, the walls had been pummeled. They are now on the ground. So they're trying to get the stones back together and put those back up onto the wall. I want you to go back in your mind here in this text, and I want you to imagine this scene. Again, this city, this wall of great magnitude had been destroyed years before. And now they've gone back in, they've dusted off of the wall,
They've started stacking the stones with great precision. The wall's halfway built. But now, their eyes, as the text tells us, is no longer on this magnificent wall and the building and all that it will do for Jerusalem, the protection, the homes within. Now their eyes are on the rubbish around them. They had forgotten, we're building the city. We're building this wall, this great wall. Their eyes had gone from here and looking at the wall to all that was around them. It's, what is it, May? May 1st? Man, I hate to go here, but I'm going to. How many people made New Year's resolutions? All right. There's one honest person in here. Some of you maybe made New Year's goals. I think one of the number one goals, one of the number one things in a New Year's resolution or New Year's goal is to lose weight, start a gym membership. Those gym memberships have expired, haven't they? And I'm not going to get you to raise your hand on this one, but how many of you ate pizza yesterday or fast food this week, burgers? January, you're ready. You are pumped. And now it's May, and those resolutions have gone by the wayside. Single or just moms in general, stay-at-home moms. How often are you just... you just look around and there's rubbish, diapers, clothes, things that need to be done. You're halfway there with raising your son or daughter, and it seems like there's so much left to do, and you get discouraged. Students, again, halfway through, you look around and you see all the paperwork, everything you need to do. When you're at work, you come in, if you're like me, and you've got your desk full of everything, you look at the rubbish, and you fail to see the goal. You fail to see the child that's going to hopefully become a productive citizen one day. You fail to see that child that you're shepherding, that you're pouring your life and heart into. You fail to see the work that you're doing, the overall goal that you're doing. Rubbish. Churches get caught up in the stuff, the details, the plans, the work. They all get tangled up in that. They forget the purpose. Their purpose on this planet Earth is to bring glory to Christ, to build up the saints, to evangelize the lost. They lose their vision. These Jewish builders in the text had lost their vision. There was much rubbish. Thirdly, go back to verse 6. The third reason for discouragement here is they lost their confidence. Back at verse 6, it said they had built half the wall because the text tells us the people had, look, a mind to work. That last phrase in verse 6, you can underline that, a mind to work. Some of your translations may say a heart to work. They had motivation in verse 6 for the first half of the wall. Now skip down to verse 10. Notice what they say at the end of verse 10. And we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. So what happened between verse 6 and verse 10? I'll tell you, they lost their confidence. They lost their heart, ladies and gentlemen. Our English word, courage, comes from a Latin root that literally means to put a heart in someone. And discouragement literally means to lose heart. And that's exactly what's happened to them. They lost their confidence. The Israelites knew from the start that rebuilding the wall would be a task. Now they're overwhelmed with this fact. They're saying, God, it's too big for us. We can't finish. They're reaching for the towel, getting ready to throw it in. We've lost confidence too before in our lives. That empty feeling you get when you think, I'm never going to make it, I'm never going to catch up, I'm never going to get through this issue in my life. We lose our confidence. And notice lastly, the fourth cause, reason for discouragement. They became discouraged because they lost their security. Look at verse 11. Our enemy said, They will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. Verse 12 says, when the Jews, I want you to notice who's talking here. When the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times. There's some Jews who are living in and around where the enemies are, and they're hearing this. Did those Jews go unite with Nehemiah here in chapter 4 and say, let's do this, that we're going to encourage you and help you build the wall? No, look what they did. These Jews who live near the enemies came and told us, Nehemiah speaking, told us 10 times. They weren't part of the solution. These Jews weren't part of the solution. They were part of the problem. They weren't helping rebuild. They were being pessimists. Notice what they said 10 times. They will come against us from every place where you may turn. And these Jews who were building the wall begin to think our security's going downhill. Our enemies are going to infiltrate and invade, and we're going to lose everything we've got. They lost their security. Let me talk to you and to me. Where's your security at? Where's my security? Is it in a job? I want to tell you how you can check where your security's at. Think about losing something, that job, and see where your life would be, what your outlook would be. Is your security in a happy home? When everything's going great, there's where your security blanket is, but all of a sudden when things bad happen, and I've counseled many husbands and wives who have had things happen that just could destroy a marriage, and I can guarantee you that the looks on their faces and the thoughts coming from them was not of encouragement, it was discouragement. Their security was in a nice, happy, everything going great home. What about friends? Is that where our security's at, and our friends? Think about those friends that have to move away. Think about how you would feel if that happened. Try losing some stuff, or think of losing some stuff, and see how fast you become discouraged. These Jews had forgotten from the moment they began this project that it would take divine protection. See, these pessimists came along, the enemies. These Jews came along and they said, they're going to come against you and attack you. And every project just about has a pessimist. I want you to look at the source. This is an aside, but I want you to notice this. This is important. Look at verse 10. I want you to look at these sources of discouragement. Verse 10. Thus in Judah it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing. There's much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. Judah's important. If you were to go back to Genesis and look at Judah, this was the promised line of Jesus, the line of the tribe of Judah. This is the seed in which Christ would come through. This was the chosen tribe of Israel. Now, you would think from the promise, I think in Genesis 41, the promise is given that the scepter would not depart from Judah. You would think with that promise, knowing the Old Testament scriptures like they were supposed to, that they would have confidence, that they would have strength, and they would say, this Messiah is going to come through us. Nothing can stop us. We're divinely protected by God. But look where this discouragement is coming from. Thus in Judah, it was said, we can't rebuild the wall. Look at verse 11 and 12. Our enemies said, they will not know or see until we come and stop them, kill them, put a stop to the work. And then in verse 12, when the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times. Do you see this? Everywhere they're at, there's discouragement. You have discouragement from an unlikely source in verse 10. You have discouragement from an outside source, the enemies in verse 11. You have discouragement from an inside source. These individuals were surrounded by negativity. I've been around people like that, haven't you? No matter where you turn, you can't be encouraged. It's coming from in the home. It's coming from your job.
it's coming from other people around you, from friends. You just can't seem to be encouraged. There's discouragement bombarding you on every side. And let me dispel a myth really quickly. Discouragement is not just for people who are not walking with Jesus. I am yet to read a biography on an individual who impacted the world with the gospel that's not become discouraged. Spurgeon, Mueller, Edwards, Whitfield, Judson, Paul, the list goes on. All of those men faced discouragement. These Jews said, "We'll never build this wall. It won't happen." And soon enough, these workers began to believe it. And they almost, as we saw, threw in the towel. Some of us are in that boat right now. You've lost your strength. You've lost your vision. You've lost your confidence. You've lost your security. You are at the end of your rope. If you aren't, someday you may be. You might have just came through that. And so it was here with the building of the wall in Nehemiah. Discouragement was there. They can't ignore it. And when you're in it, when you are in discouragement, you can't ignore it. It's like riding down the road with two flat tires. I mean, road to rim. You can't just pray and say, "I pray that the air will come in my tires," right? You can't pray and say, "God, help this thing get back on track." No, there's got to be something done. Something has to happen, and that's what we're going to look at next. Look what Nehemiah does. In verse 13, it's almost like Nehemiah, this God-ordained leader, steps his leadership up and he said, "Enough discouragement." And let's look at the steps, and he walks right through here in the text to get the people back on track and refocus. Notice what he first does. Nehemiah, first of all, unifies the people around the same goal. Verse 13. Nehemiah says, "I stationed men at the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places, and stationed the people and families with their swords, spears, and bows. And when I saw their fear," Nehemiah says, "I rose and I spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people." And Nehemiah, this again, natural leader says, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." Go back to verse 13. Nehemiah is unifying these people around the same goal. He said this. He said, "Let's look at what we're doing. Stop. Everybody stop the work and let's just look at what we're doing." And he stations in verse 13 everyone to prepare them for opposition and the building. And go back in verse 13. Don't miss this at all. Verse 13, "I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places, and I stationed the people in," notice this, "families." Stop the building, stop the work, stop the progress. Get together with your families. These people were scattered. I mean, this building project was huge. We're not just talking about a wall like these walls. We're talking about a wall that would fortify a city to protect it. People could walk on the tops of the walls. These walls were huge and magnificent. And this was a long way from each other. And families were divided. Children were down here. Dads were way over here. And Nehemiah says, "Stop. Get your families together. And we're going to encourage each other." Your source of encouragement should begin at your home. Did you know that? If your encouragement's not happening at home, it's time to change something. I asked my daughter in preparation for this, I asked her, how much do I discourage you? And she said, "Sometimes." I want to be an encourager to my wife, my child. You know, and that begins at home. You know, we come home, we have all the baggage on from work. You know, life has overtaken us. We're exasperated. We just want to sit down. But you know what? When you get home, it's time to encourage. And I'm not saying you have to drink an energy drink and go around the house and start talking to people and just trying to build them up. I'm talking about have substantive talks with your wife, with your husband, with your children, and encourage them.
there's something to this. Nehemiah said, stop the building, get your families together, and think about what we're doing. We're unifying around the same goal here. Step two, and this is highly important. Nehemiah, and I've read it, and he directs their attention to the Lord. Look at verse 14. He said, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. That's a simple principle that we neglect. If you're like me, you neglect in your life. I've went through a whole workday and I've thought to myself, Lord, I have just neglected you today. I have failed to remember you today. You know, I've been busy in ministry, just going and doing and serving and all of this. And then I look back and I say, Lord, I've forgotten you. So how can we get practical here? How can we remember the Lord? Well, you can memorize Scripture. Bring to remembrance those verses that you hide in your heart. How else can we remember the Lord? Well, you can think about Him often. I try every day to wake up and just think about Jesus. As difficult as it may be, as many things as I have on my plate, I try to think about God. Think about Him often and through the day. Look at what Nehemiah does. He calls to mind who God is. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. You can just flip through the Scriptures and start writing down attributes of God. He's great. He's awesome. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. You can go through the New Testament. You can just write down about Jesus. He's gracious. He's humble. And you can start pondering, calling to mind who God is. And you can contemplate Him. I think this step in resolving discouragement is probably the most convicting for me. You know, how often do we find ourselves discouraged and say, where is God in this? Because you are overwhelmed with your own life and you think, God, have you just forgotten about me? He feels far off. He may seem like He is not near. Nehemiah said, remember the Lord. And look at the next step he takes to encourage the people. In verses 15 through 17, Nehemiah says, I'm going to encourage you to maintain a balance. Look at verse 15. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. From that day on, half my servants carried on the work, while half of them held spears. Do you see that? Half of my servants, there's a whole new game plan in this building process. Half of my servants built the wall. Half of them held spears. There's a balance here. Before, they were just pouring in to the work. They were pouring into everything they had with this work, with the building of the wall. And then they got caught wind that there's this plan to come against them. And they shifted from not only building to battle. There's a balance. Understand that. You need a balance in your life. It's not all work. If your life is consumed by your job, then discouragement's going to set in, and I can guarantee you discouragement in your family is going to set in as well. If your entire focus is on recreation and just saying, I need to get away from my family after the work day or after the work week, you need to regroup your focus. You need balance in your life. We also need builders and battlers. In our own lives, we need to build and we need to battle. There's a time to build and then there's a time to battle. You can see the opposite ends of the spectrum in Christians' lives, some of them on TV. Some people are all about the battle. I'm going to stand up, I'm going to fight, and I'm not going to do anything else. I'm not going to focus on the building. But then you have some people who are just builders. They're like, I'm just going to stay here and I'm just going to keep my nose in Scripture. I'm not going to stand for anything. There needs to be a balance in life. You need to build. You need to battle. Look at John Bunyan. Paul Bunyan was the guy with the blue ox, right? I remember, real quick, I'm going to get back in the text. But I started preaching and I gave a tape
to a friend of mine who was in Bible college. He had been preaching for years, and I gave him the tape, and it was horrendous. It was just bad. I mean, I think I've burned that tape 3 or 4 times and have the ashes in the ocean. But anyway, he came back to me, and I was trying to talk about John Bunyan, and I was trying to talk about him a lot, evidently, in this sermon. And he said, I said, what'd you think? And he said, you really need to work on a lot of stuff. He said, you know, you need to prepare. You need to read the text before you get in the pulpit. And he said, you need to not call John Bunyan Paul Bunyan. Paul's the guy with the blue ox. So I just messed up. We're 11 years later. Oh, man. Okay. John Bunyan was balanced. Remember, he stood for something. What happened to him? He got put in prison for it. But you know what? While he was in prison, he wrote one of the greatest Christian masterpieces outside of Scripture, Pilgrim's Progress. He battled, and then he built. There was a balance. Paul battled, and he also built churches. He stood for truth, but at the same time, he ministered to people. And we have to have a balance in our lives. And Nehemiah is communicating that to these people. You need to maintain a balance. Look what else he does in verse 18. Another resolution for discouragement. Nehemiah provides a rallying point here. In verse 18, he says, as for the builders, each wore his sword by his side, and he built while the trumpeter stood near me. I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. You can imagine Nehemiah. He's got this guy beside him who's got a trumpet. And what he's doing is he's got a plan that if they see something that's alarming, this trumpeter is going to sound. Look what he says in verse 20. At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, he says, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. He provides in that verse, in those verses, a rallying point. There's a specified place in verse 20, and there's also a principle involved. The place was wherever there was gathering of people around this trumpet sound. What Nehemiah here is saying, what God is communicating to us today as believers is don't fight alone. We are not in this alone. You need a rallying point. You need somewhere that you can go. Look, we're at our rallying point right here. I love Sundays. I love Wednesdays. I love worshiping together with other believers. I love bearing each other's burdens. I love being around each other, other believers, and praying with them. We need each other in this life. We've got all of the darts from the enemy of our souls, all of these darts that are being, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We need a rallying point, and it's the church. It's other Christians, small groups. There's no such thing in the Bible as a Lone Ranger Christianity, and there is no such thing in 2016 as a Lone Ranger Christianity. You can't do this on your own. You can't go through life alone. You need a rallying point. And lastly, look what Nehemiah does. He occupies these people in a ministry of service. Verses 21 through 23, so we carried on the work, with half of them holding spears from dawn until the stars appeared. At that time I also said to the people, let each man with his servant spend the night within Jerusalem so that they can be a guard for us by night and a laborer by day. So neither I, my brothers, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us removed our clothes. Each took his weapon even to the water. I'm not going to try to break down exactly what's going on in verses 21 through 23, but let me simplify it for you. What Nehemiah does here is he gets people occupied in a ministry of service. He's asking people to come in and to serve. Nehemiah is saying, we can't handle all of this stuff alone. He's saying, come in and join us. Lock arms with us as believers and let's get this wall built. Let's protect each other. Men and women, if you want to be a miserable person, I can tell you how to do it. Live only to yourself. Joy is not all about me. And joy is not all about you when life is lived to yourself. Joy is all when it's all about Jesus and His goals and His purposes unfolded for us in the Scriptures. I want you to ask yourself, how involved am I in other people? Every person should ask themselves the question, how involved am I in my brothers and sisters in Christ? Look back on your weeks prior to coming in here today and think about how much have you poured into someone else? How much have you tried to encourage another believer? That's convicting as well. Service, I think we get it mixed up. I think when we come into church as lay people, we think ministry is just about teaching Sunday school, some kind of teaching role, the pastor or elders, and maybe somebody who is employed at the church, secretary or whatever. I think we think of that as just ministry. Ministry is service. Ministry could be something as simple as you taking someone and just checking on them throughout the week, calling them, texting them, asking them how you can pray for them. I mean, you can look around amongst yourselves. You can pick somebody out and minister to that person. And so Nehemiah says this, if you want to defeat discouragement, pour your life into someone, into each other. All right, let me wrap up really quick with some application. Some courage builders for the believers. Christian fellowship, I've already mentioned that. We come around each other. We get involved in each other's lives. I've already mentioned that we get in the Word and we see that Scripture is given to us to grow by, to live by. But lastly, courage building is sustained by this relationship. I want you to listen to Psalm 27. This is a beautiful passage that's familiar to us. David basically is pulling his mask off, being transparent, and he says this, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In other words, David would have given up. He would have thrown in the towel had he not believed. And there's tremendous implication around that word. When we're discouraged, it's hard to believe, isn't it? I said this a little while ago. We think God's so distant. We become practical atheists whenever we become discouraged. We live as if there's no God. David says, believe. And listen to what else he says. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. In other words, be encouraged. Yes, and he repeats the phrase, wait for the Lord. As I got to digging in that, I thought, the key phrase there is wait. And, you know, we get the idea when we think of wait, we get the idea of just kind of going, sitting over somewhere and just waiting on someone or something. You can think of me out shopping with my wife. She hates it when I go shopping with her because if I'm not just sitting somewhere off after about 30 minutes to 5 hours, I go and I follow her around until she's ready to get in the car. That she gets discouraged when I do that, by the way. But that's what we think of when we think of wait. We think of just sitting down, okay. This word wait in the Hebrew literally means to twist a cord. David is saying while in a trial, while you're discouraged, twist a cord, twist yourself like a vine around the Lord. You know, we don't abandon God when we're going through discouragement. We bind ourselves tightly around Him. That's waiting. This is not some passive kind of waiting. This is a waiting where we are intentionally seeking God. This is a waiting in which we pray. This is a waiting in which we learn. This is a waiting in which we study. This is a waiting where we bind ourselves around God and wait for this time of discouragement to finally end. And if you're not, let me just say this, if you're not in Christ today, twist yourself like a cord. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to invade your life. And come to Jesus. He is sovereign and He will save. And as we wrap this up, let's look at the postscript. Look at Nehemiah chapter 6. Verses 15 and 16. I want you to notice how much time has passed by. And I want you to notice what happens with the enemies here. This is kind of a bookend to our message. So the wall was completed on the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. The wall's done, completed. Notice what happens. When all our enemies heard of it and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence. For they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Ladies and gentlemen, when you overcome this matter of discouragement, when you apply these principles to your life, people are going to notice. Unbelievers are going to say, who was that and what? How'd you get through it? And you can point to the King of all kings and you can say, Jesus Christ is the one who got me through this discouragement. Jesus is the one who transferred me from this land of dismalness and discouragement into light and hope through faith in Jesus. We bind ourselves around this sovereign God. This sovereign God binds himself and indwells us with his Spirit. And he says, I'm going to get you through it and other people are going to notice. What an impact, if you went through and read through the book of Nehemiah, what an impact this man had for the people of God and against the enemies of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text. Thank you for God just being so clear in chapter 4 of how the people were discouraged and how, God, we can be encouraged. And God, your solution is through your word. You've given us, God, all things for life and godliness. How dare we neglect this? Father, I just ask God for forgiveness as I've walked through this and just been so convicted about just totally disregarding you, who you are. God, help us. This life is not easy, Lord, and you know that. And you are so patient with us. You are so gracious to us. God, help us to put away our unreal expectations and just be real with you, transparent with each other, and just help us to serve and love each other and serve and love the living God, our Lord and Savior. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen.